We read the Word of God from Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Thus far the reading of the holy and divine scripture. We consider as our text tonight verses 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, this section that we enter in upon with verse 3 carries through all the way through verse 14. And while the Greek in which the New Testament was written does not have punctuation like we do, nevertheless, the language itself clearly indicates the beginning and ending of a sentence. And from verses 3 to 14, if we would capture the way that the Greek was written, is one sentence. It is one long enumeration of all of the blessings with which God blesses His church. It is as if the Spirit who inspired Paul to write this catalog of the blessedness of the church, it's as if the Spirit took a breath and then in one sentence, without any breaks, without any periods, one continuous flow of blessedness that comes from God out of election to the believer, to the church, and goes all the way into eternal glory. There is one continuous, unbroken stream of blessing that comes from God to the church. That really is what the church is. There's all kinds of definitions for the church. The church is the body of Christ. The church is the temple of the living God. The church is the bride of Christ. The church is the company of the predestinated. But you may never lose sight of this fact with regard to the church. You may never lose sight of this fact with regard to you as the church. You may never lose sight of this fact that you are a blessed society. There is no other organism in the earth other than the church that is blessed. And that church that is blessed by God, the only society and organism that is blessed. That church is blessed by God, not meagerly, but that church is blessed by God with a river of blessings, an unbroken stream of blessings. Blessing in all that God does, in all that God says. He only and ever blesses His church. Secondly, you must understand, therefore, that this whole section, which is nothing other than a catalog of our blessedness, this whole section is a doxology. The apostle puts the catalog of blessings of the church in the form of a doxology. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. A doxology is an ascription of praise to God, ascription of praise to the triune God. And the apostle, when he mentions our blessedness, the apostle puts that mention of our blessedness in a form of a doxology that he gives to God, in a doxology that he requires that the church give to God too. If you recognize and you understand that you and you alone as the church, with every other true church of Jesus Christ, you and you alone are blessed in the world. In a world that lies in the midst of darkness, a world to which you and I by nature belonged, and a world with which you and I by nature should have perished. If you understand that you are blessed, you are only blessed, you are ever blessed by God, from eternity to eternity, all you can do is praise Him. That's your highest calling. Your highest calling as the church and as the individual believer is to give a doxology to God. We don't render to Him. We don't pay Him back. We don't give to Him something that we haven't already received. The only thing that God requires of His church is that they praise Him, that they acknowledge Him as the only and overflowing fountain of all blessedness. A blessedness which He gives to them, a blessedness by which He fills them with His goodness, and a blessedness for which they give thanks unto God. Praise is our noblest duty. And so let's consider blessed with all spiritual blessings. Let us notice, first of all, the meaning of that. Notice, secondly, the source of that. And notice, finally, the purpose in that. The apostle says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." God has blessed His church. That word blessing is a Greek word that means to speak well. Or, if you will, it is a Greek word that means a good word. The blessing of God is God's good word to His church. You have to understand that God does everything by His word. God created in the beginning by His word. God upholds the world by the utterance of His word. God brings all things to their goal by the word. God does everything by the word. The word made powerful by the Spirit. It all comes out of the Father. It goes through the Word, and it is by the Spirit. That's how God operates in the world. All things by the Word. Everything in the world is the result of the Word of God. The unfolding of all of world history is the result of the Word of God. And the apostle says, whenever God speaks, in all that God does, He blesses His church. There is never, in any of God's speaking, a word of curse to the church. There is only, in all of God's speaking, ever blessing to the church. That's true. Even when you see God, by His speaking, tearing the world down. By His speaking, He tears the world down. But in that voice that tears down the world, there is only a word of blessing to the church. God's word is full of grace toward His people. And you must especially connect that with the gospel. The blessedness of God, the good word of God that comes to His people. The good word of God that bestows upon His people all spiritual blessings. That good word of God comes to God's people in the gospel. That's why the apostle at the end of the section says with regard to the Ephesians who were blessed by God with all spiritual blessings, that they heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. How did God's blessing come to the Ephesians? The Ephesians were lost in their darkness. The Ephesians were lost in their worship of the goddess Diana. The Ephesians were lost in their pell-mell rush after the riches of the Roman Empire. They dwelt in darkness. The blessedness of God came to them when the gospel came to them, when God, according to His sovereign and determinate counsel, determined that the word of God would come at that moment to the Ephesians. And when that word of God, the word of truth, came to the Ephesians, and that word of truth came as the word of God to them and spoke to them Christ and the good news of salvation in Christ, that word worked their blessedness. You have to understand, we often preach about or speak about preaching the truth, and the apostles calls this word here a word of truth. You must understand what that means. You must understand what that means for the sake of your own blessedness. You have to understand that that word of truth is not merely some true things. That word of truth isn't even merely true things from the Bible. God in the Bible says you must love God and your neighbor. That's not the word of truth the apostle's talking about. God in the Bible says that you may not commit adultery, you may not steal, you may not have any other idols before God, you may not make any graven images. That isn't the word of truth. If that's the only word that comes from God to you, that word kills you. Because all men to whom the gospel comes by nature, lie in the midst of darkness. The truth that comes to them, even true things that come to them, only expose who they are. The word of truth is the gospel. The gospel of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that gospel is this: God in Jesus Christ fulfilled His promise that He made to save His people from their sins, to merit for them every blessing of salvation, and to bring them to heavenly glory. God in Christ fulfilled that promise. That's the gospel. That's the word of truth. And that's the word that comes to the church, by which the church is blessed. You are blessed by God because God brought to you the gospel. You didn't deserve that, and neither did I. You received that from God because the desire of God was that you hear His good word, that you hear that word of truth and that word of the gospel, by which means God brings into your heart and your life all spiritual blessings. There is no blessedness outside of that. That's why if an individual or if a church departs from the truth of the gospel, there goes their blessedness. They may live a grand life in the earth, and that church may flourish numerically in the earth, but they are unblessed, for they don't have the gospel. You must not misunderstand that either. When I say that the gospel is the means by which God blesses with all spiritual blessings, you may not understand that to mean that simply because the gospel comes, that gospel brings blessedness. That's not what Paul means. Rather, that gospel is good in itself. That gospel in itself is God's good word. That gospel in and of itself works blessedness. Not necessarily to all it comes. It's just as true that that gospel, when it comes, also cuts off and hardens. But the apostle's point is that when God brought the gospel to the Ephesians, a gospel that is the powerful word of God, then God blessed them by that gospel. He caused that gospel to bring into their hearts and their lives all that He willed for their blessedness. That gospel did not cut them off. That gospel did not harden them. That gospel didn't drive them away. That gospel gathered them, and that gospel blessed them. And of course, that's what the gospel does. Because the gospel is the word of God. The good word that's spoken in the text is the good word of the Father, the good word of the triune God, therefore, and the good word of the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you want to understand what is the power of the God who speaks in the gospel? And you have to look at Jesus Christ. There on vivid display is the power of the God who speaks in the gospel. Who is Christ? Christ is the Word made flesh who dwelt among us. There's the power of the gospel. The power of the God who speaks in the gospel is the power of God who is able to incarnate Himself so that all the fullness of the Godhead dwelt bodily in Jesus Christ. God was able to do the impossible for the salvation of Jesus Christ. Who else is Christ? Christ is the one who suffered at the cross of Calvary. There's the power of the God who speaks the good word of the gospel. He is the God who in Christ took all of the sins of His people upon Him, who bore all His own wrath, made satisfaction. There's the power of the God who speaks in the gospel.
Who else is Christ? Christ is the one risen from the dead. The mighty power of God, by which He works effectually in the hearts and lives of His people, all spiritual blessedness, is the might of God who raised the dead. He not only called all the things that are with His word, He not only commanded that all things be, He not only speaks and controls all things for His predeterminate counsel, but He raised the dead. He brought Christ to life again, not back to this life, but to that immortal, heavenly, everlasting life. That's the God who speaks in the gospel. And that is why that gospel infallibly and effectually blesses the people of God. That word creates it. God speaks to them Christ, and He creates Christ in their own hearts. God speaks to them life, and He creates life in their own hearts. God speaks to them righteousness, and they are made righteous. God speaks to them holiness, and they are made holy. That's the power of His almighty voice. And when God speaks to His church, therefore He always and only blesses her. He blesses her with, the apostle says, all spiritual blessings. And He blesses her with all those spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. First of all, the blessing of God is a spiritual blessing to us. The Holy Spirit very deliberately didn't say merely, God blesses us with all blessings. That's true. There's nothing wrong with that statement. God blesses us with all blessings. But the Holy Spirit said, God blesses us with all spiritual blessings. And the Holy Spirit there is at war with the idea that the blessing of God consists in earthly things. That's why he adds the word in heavenly places. Man is addicted to the idea that the blessing of God consists in earthly things. The blessing of God consists in the abundance of his raiment and his clothes and his food and his health and his good life here on the earth. That, they say, is the blessing of God. And man, because he thinks that's the blessing of God, he pursues that with might and main. And man, because he thinks that's the blessing of God, when he doesn't have it, when his life isn't full of the abundance of raiment and food and clothes, then man becomes discontented and angry and bitter. He does that because he doesn't even know what the blessing of God is. The blessing of God is a spiritual blessing. And the apostle means, when he speaks about the blessing of God as a spiritual blessing, that the blessing of God consists in our heavenly life. That's our blessing. It consists in the fact that God raised us from the dead. The depths of our sins and the death of our sins. And God raised us up and He set us in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. How often do you live in that reality? You sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's how high and glorious God made His church. That's how far He lifted her up. He lifted her right up to heaven so that she sits now already in heaven. That's her blessedness. Her blessedness is her heavenly life. And belonging to that heavenly life is all the catalog of blessedness that the apostle mentions in that one big breath of the Spirit that he takes so that he doesn't put a period even between the sentences. All the spiritual blessings that God gives to us, the apostle, as it were, gives a representative sample. God has predestinated us. God has elected us. God has chosen us. How many times does he not mention that reality with regard to the church? We are elect in Jesus Christ. God has given to us redemption. God has given to us the forgiveness of sins. God has given to us the promise of eternal life. God has given to us grace and peace and holiness and blamelessness. And we could go on and on and on. You could have an entire sermon where all you did was read the list of the blessedness that God has given to His church. Daily He loads us with His benefits. Can we enumerate all the blessedness that God has given us? And even with regard to our earthly life, the apostle certainly means when he says spiritual blessings, he means man. Man can't eat a scrap of bread or take a sip of water without being a robber in God's creation, without God's grace. There's no blessedness to man in creation. Even if man does have an abundance of earthly things, there's no blessedness in that abundance apart from the grace of God. God must give all that in His favor. And that favor of God is distinct from the earthly gift. God sometimes gives His people abundance in His favor. He does. And God sometimes gives His people lack in His favor. He's just as favorable to them. He's as favorable to them with riches as He is when they have poverty. He isn't more favorable when they have riches and less favorable when He has poverty. He's equally favorable. He blesses them in both situations. We have nothing of ourselves. And nothing in this creation is good to us without the blessing of God. And that blessing of God is the heavenly life He gave us. And the apostle, he emphasizes that. Blessed be the God and Father who blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. So that when we must suffer in this life, when we must suffer even at the hands of ungodly men, our only suffering in this life isn't that we lack a little food and drink. That's not even the hardest suffering. The suffering in this life is when you suffer at the hands of the world and the ungodly. In the world and the ungodly, they mock and they ridicule you. And they take away your place in the creation that God gave to you. And they take away your place in society. And they make your life very difficult in the world. The apostle says to God's people when they go through that, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ who blessed you with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. You might not feel so blessed on the earth. Your experience of life on the earth may be one of misery, but you are blessed. You are only blessed, you are always blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. And we are blessed, says the apostle, in Christ. Christ is, as it were, the river channel. If you think of a mighty river that flows out of its source, let's say the mighty Mississippi, and it flows out of its source, and by the time it gets to its outlet, it is this huge stream full of blessing. Christ is the river. He's the channel. We are blessed in Christ Jesus. Another way of saying is that Christ is the mediator. He's the mediator that brings us to God, and in whom God blesses His people with all these spiritual blessings in Jesus Christ. And Christ is that river channel, or Christ is the mediator of our blessedness, because all of that blessedness is stored up in Jesus Christ. You want to know the will of God for your blessedness, you have to understand the cross of Jesus Christ. At the cross of Jesus Christ, that's where God accomplished all our blessedness. I was blessed in that cross of Jesus Christ, because in that cross of Jesus Christ, Christ made satisfaction for all my sins. That first of all, the ones whom God blessed are sinners. How can sinners be blessed? A sinner only deserves a curse. A sinner only has the right to be cut off. There's no blessedness to the sinner. How then is there blessedness to us who are dead in our trespasses and our sins? Christ. Christ came and He stood in my place, as He stood in your place, and He stood in the place of all of God's elect whom God willed to bless. And there in our place, He took all of the curse on us. He paid for our sins. Furthermore, Christ there at the cross, He earned and merited our righteousness. You can think of righteousness this way. Righteousness is the right to be blessed. I have a right to be blessed. Not in myself, but in Christ. And Christ also, we are blessed in Him because Christ is, as it were, a great big storehouse. Christ is a great big storehouse in which God gathered or harvested all of the harvest of salvation, and He stored that up in Christ. And in Christ, therefore, is all our blessedness. We have no blessedness ourselves individually. My blessedness always stands as I am connected with Jesus Christ, and my blessedness really consists in Christ's own blessedness. God blesses me with all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. God does that according to as He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. The source of our blessedness as the church and people of God is God's choice. And when the apostle says that God has chosen us, the apostle brings up the whole truth of election. We are blessed according as God elected us. And the apostle piles up words for election in the passage. He speaks of predestination, and he speaks of God hath chosen us. And he speaks of the mystery of God's will, and he speaks of God's good pleasure, and he speaks of God's purpose. And he speaks of God's counsel. He uses basically every word that the Greek language has for election. He wants to get the point across to the church that the church is blessed by God according as God hath chosen her. And it's amazing in light of the passage that there are those who don't want election to be heard. It isn't merely that they have a false doctrine about election. They don't even want election to be heard. There is false doctrine about election. The Pope has his false doctrine about election. And the Arminian has his false doctrine of election. But at least they'll mention election. There are those who don't want election heard. Not even the word. And whenever election is preached, they give a great big pained yelp. Like someone did them a very bad thing. They don't want it mentioned. They shudder and moan at it. They want it buried. And they want it buried and never mentioned because they want to leave the impression, if they do not teach explicitly, that the blessing of the church comes for a different reason. That it comes because the church, for instance, was more open to the grace of God. God sent the gospel to bless the church because those people were more open. They were more spiritual than everybody else. But they want to leave the impression, if they do not explicitly teach, that God blesses the church and God sends the gospel to the church because the church received that gospel of God. God put it all out there, and the church was the one who received it. She took hold of it, and because she took hold of it and received it, she was blessed by God. Or they want to teach, or they leave the impression that the church is blessed by God because the church lives in holiness and walks in obedience. That's why she's blessed by God. And the Holy Spirit says, no. This is the sole and exclusive reason why you and I are blessed by God. God chose us. He chose us in His eternal counsel of election. He chose us out of the whole human race who were all equally worthy of damnation. He chose us in love because He set His affection on us. Because when He looked over the human race, among all those wretched people who should have perished in their sins, He says, I love this one, and I love this one, and I love this one, and I love that one. They will be blessed. And because the one that God chose was a miserable wretch, that was a gracious choice. The blessing of God, all those spiritual blessings that He gives you, didn't begin when they come to you and come into your own actual possession so that you have them. They began in eternity. In eternity, God blessed you with His grace when He picked you to be blessed among all people of the earth with all spiritual blessings. And that too you understand over against those God didn't pick. That's the offensive part that men don't like. Men will let you maybe preach election. They might let you mention it. And if you don't dwell too long on it, they'll let you get away with that. But don't you dare bring up reprobation. That's the offensive part. Men will put up with this idea that God chose who He wanted to. But they don't have God who, having chosen His church to be blessed, reprobated the rest. They'll have God measured, you understand, by their own standard. They'll take the holy and living God and they'll bring Him into their judgment and they'll demand of God an answer. Why did you do that? They don't even allow to God what most men would allow to a rich man. A rich man can decide, as he's walking down a row of beggars, he can decide out of his own goodness of his heart, he can decide to give a gift to one of those beggars and lift that beggar up out of his misery. He can do that. He has the right to. And all the other beggars that he didn't choose can't demand and complain at that man, why don't you treat us that way? Most men will allow that to men. You can pick the beggars who you want to give a gift to. But they don't allow that to God. That all men became nothing in Adam. And that God, whose is everything, and whose everyone is, that God has the right to show mercy to whom he will show mercy and to harden the rest. They don't like reprobation. That's why they don't want election mentioned either. And you can't preach those two without a separate from one another. As soon as you mention choice, God's choice of some, the question immediately arises, well, what happened to the rest? And the answer of Scripture is God appointed them to destruction. He didn't will their blessedness. And you have to understand about that decree, God didn't reprobate them because they were sinners. That's not why he reprobated them. Then he should have reprobated everybody because everybody was sinners. He didn't reprobate them because they were sinners. He reprobated them out of his own good pleasure because that's what he decided to do, because that's what he willed. And he can do with his own what he wills. Hath not the potter power over the clay to make of the same lump one vessel to honor and another vessel to honor, dishonor? And what a potter does with the clay, God does with men. And what motivated God? If what motivated God in your choice was his love, what motivated God in his reprobation was his hatred, the Scripture's clear about that. Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. And that's implied, too, with regard to the other great example of election and reprobation, Israel out of Egypt. Israel have I loved, and Pharaoh have I hated. God doesn't have respect unto persons in that choice. God has respect only to his own being. God doesn't have respect to anything in the people that he chooses. God has respect only unto his own goodness, because I am good. I choose these to be blessed. And that's what the apostle is emphasizing when the apostle says God chose us before the foundation of the world. That's Scripture's way of talking about eternity. God chose us in eternity. And when it says that God chose us in eternity, he means by that God didn't have respect to any deed, quality, or worth in the one that was chosen. God didn't choose us because we were more spiritually receptive. God didn't choose us because we were more open to the grace of God. God didn't choose us because we would make a choice. God chose us simply because he wanted to. It pleased him in his own being to show his overflowing goodness to us and not to others. And with regard to that choice that explains your blessedness, the apostle's word there that he uses means to choose for himself. And that shows really the intimacy of that choice of God. God didn't choose us to set us aside and as it were, bestow blessing on us from a distance. God chose us for himself. He chose us to bring us near unto him. He chose us, we might say, to bring us into his fellowship and his friendship. He chose us for himself as his peculiar possession, as his special people, as those that are loved by Him. He chose us for Himself. When the apostle brings up this whole idea that our blessedness is according to that decree of God, the apostle is driving home and emphasizing to the church that the grace of God, the promise of God, the love of God, the goodness of God is not common to men. God is not good to all men. That's what makes the church unique. She isn't like any other organization or association in all the world. She is utterly unique. She alone stands in the blessedness of God according to God's own eternal choice. She alone receives from God according to God's will all her blessedness. And the second thing you have to understand about the apostle tracing the blessedness of the church to the decree of God and God's election is that the apostle ascribes to God Himself and indeed to God's own decree all that is good in us. Whatever you have of faith, whatever you have of new life, whatever you have of righteousness and holiness, whatever you have of obedience, whatever you have of holiness, whatever you have that is good, whatever you have that you say concerning that this is the spiritual blessing of God, God's election brought that to you. God's election, you understand, is not a divine blueprint that God refers to from time to time in eternity. God's election is the voice, the speaking of God. I said God does all things by the Word. He voiced our election in His own being and eternally. He spoke to us according to that election, eternally now, our blessedness. And He creates that and brings that Word into reality. What He spoke in eternity, He speaks now in time. And He creates all our blessedness. The election obtained it. Whatever you have that's good, all your salvation, all your obedience, all your faith, that's God's work. That's God's work alone. We cannot make ourselves the authors of anything good in us without robbing God and turning that good into the grossest wickedness. God blesses us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places according as He hath chosen us from before the foundation of the world. And you say to me, but don't I believe and don't I obey? Yes, of course. Of course. We are rational, moral creatures. God never violates the rational, moral nature of man. But you understand, whatever you do, God did that in you. God gave you that. God spoke that into reality. That's all the work of God. His blessing. It's His blessing to you out of His eternal decree. And the apostle adds there too in Christ, always in Christ, all our blessedness is in Christ. Christ is the river, channel to which all that blessing comes to us. But here the apostle speaks in a different way. He says, we were chosen and appointed to that blessedness in Christ. If you can think of election as God's writing down your name in a book, and the Bible talks about election that way, election is the book of life. God wrote down in the book of life the name of every one of his elect people who he was determined to bless with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. The book is Christ. God created the book, Christ, in his eternal decree. That's first. And then in Christ, we are inscribed so that we are chosen in Christ from before the foundation of the world. That means that when God looked at us in eternity now, God looked at us in Jesus Christ. He looked at us in and through him. He looked at us as we would be saved by Christ and his cross. And he determined there in Christ, and when he wrote our names in Christ the book, he determined right then and there to bless us always and in everything with every spiritual blessing. And that's what you have to see too about election, is that election is not merely a choice of individuals. It surely is. God didn't choose a group. God chose individuals. He chose me and he chose you and he chose other of God's elect people. But that choice of those individuals formed the church. Your blessedness and my blessedness doesn't happen apart from the church. When God chose his people, he formed a church with Christ as the head and the church as the body of Christ. It is not only that I personally am blessed or that you personally are blessed, but it is that we are blessed with the church, the whole church of God, all his elect people. He blesses with all spiritual blessings, heavenly places, Christ Jesus. And that too must inform our understanding of the church. We can never look at the church as an outward thing. You can never look at the church as an earthly institution. The church is not an earthly thing. The church is spiritual and heavenly. You can never look at the church as the sum total of everybody and the membership rolls. That's true from a certain point of view. But that's not what the church is as to her essence. Israel was the church, and there were all kinds of Israelites who didn't believe. The church of God was found in Jezebel and Ahab's Israel. But Jezebel and Ahab's Israel wasn't the church of God. The church of God was the elect remnant that God preserved, 7,000 who never bowed the knee to Baal and whose lips never kissed him. The essence of the church is the church as the elect body of Jesus Christ, that elect body of Jesus Christ that is blessed with by God with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. And God's purpose for your blessedness is that you be holy and without blame before him in love. And I want to emphasize tonight, that's not in the text as a calling. The third point of the sermon is not the calling. It's the purpose. The text is interested in the purpose of your blessedness to show you what God works in your heart and your life. Because God determined to bless you. And because God determined to bestow upon you all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. And because that is God's will, that's what happens. You are made holy and without blame. That's what he works. And you have to understand, first of all, that's perfection. The apostle, when he says that you be holy and without blame before God in love, he's not first of all talking about your life now. He's talking about what you're going to be in heaven. To be holy and without blame before God, that's perfection. To be holy is to be perfectly consecrated to the glory of God. To be without blame means that you stand before the holy and living God. The holy and living God whose eyes search you and from whose eyes nothing is hid. And you stand before the holy and living God with his searching eye, and he searches you up and down, inside and out, and he says, I don't find anything wrong with him. That's perfection. To be holy and without blame before God is perfection. When God from eternity chose you out of that miserable mass of humanity, and God in love wrote you in Christ his book, and God built the river, Jesus Christ, to bring you the full stream of his blessedness, all spiritual blessing in heavenly places, his will was that you be perfect. Perfect before him. Perfect in heaven. Perfect forever. And you say, how is that possible since there is so much in me that is unholy and blameworthy? What about now? Am I perfect now? Yes, in a sense you are. First of all, you're perfect in God's judgment. You can stand before God now by faith in Jesus Christ. You may go boldly to the God and Father of your Lord Jesus Christ, because in Christ he's your Father, and in Christ he made you perfect. In Christ, by faith, he forgave all your sins. He put them behind his back and cast them into the sea of everlasting forgetfulness. And in Christ, he imputed to you by faith all Christ's righteousness. You know what that means? That means that when God said about Christ, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased, that verdict he gives to you. This is my beloved Son, he says to you as you stand before him, in whom I'm well pleased. I don't find any fault in him, in Christ Jesus. Blameless. And two, in your heart now, you have that in you. I know you and I find a lot that is unholy and blameworthy in us. But that's not who we are according to regeneration. According to regeneration, we have Christ in us, and that's perfection. We have it now. There is in you a new man. I know it's sometimes buried in us underneath a mountain of sin and lust. But there is in you and me a man, according to God's eternal decree. And by his effectual word, there is a man in us that is without sin. He loves God. He seeks heaven. He delights in that which is good, and he hates that which is evil. There is a man in you, according to God's decree and God's working, who is perfect. And the apostle does, too, mention our life. He says that we be before God holy and without blame in love. Do you want to know what perfection is? Perfection is love. Love is always blameless. Love is always holy. Against love, there is no law. And God willed. And God works now already that we be holy and without blame before Him in love. I know some people apply that to what follows, being predestinated. God predestinated us in love. I wouldn't have any argument with that. That just means then that motivated God was His love of us when He chose us. But I think the sense of the Spirit is different. I believe the sense of the Spirit is that God's purpose is that we, according to His decree and by His own blessing, that we stand before God in love, without blame, and holy. You can stand, that means, first of all, you stand before God Himself in love. When I know, when I believe that God is favorable toward me in everything, that everything comes to me by His decree and according to His working, that all my goodness is from God, that He finds no fault in me, that He's working in me now to bring me to that state of perfection. I can stand before Him in love for Him. I love that God. I love that God that saved me from my sins. I love that God that gave me all that blessing. I love that God that gave me that promise. I love that God that's with me and blessing me in everything. I love that God. And you stand before God in love also with the neighbor. And the chief thing of that love, the chief thing, that you praise God. That you say every day about everything that comes into your life and about all that you receive, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who blessed us with all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. That's the highest thanks that you can give. You won't pay Him back. What does the psalm say? What shall I render to the Lord for all His benefits to me? What are you going to give to the Lord? Nothing. You'll just take more. I'll take the cup of salvation and call upon His name. Thanksgiving to God. Thanksgiving to God for all His benefits that He's given to us. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for all Thy blessedness. We deserve none of it. And Lord, what shall we render to Thee? We'll take the cup of salvation and call on Thy name to acknowledge Thee and to give Thee thanks and to confess that we owe to Thee and are bound to Thee for all our blessedness. We ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen.
We pray that you were edified by the preaching of the gospel today. Please join us for worship if you are ever in the area. For more information about our church, beliefs, or worship times, please visit our website at prccrete.org.